Thank you for listening to the podcast of Faith Baptist Church of Enfield, Connecticut. We hope and pray that these messages from Pastor Gary will be a help to you. You can find out more about our church at www.fbcenfield.com or find us on Facebook. God bless and enjoy the message.
I promise you, at the end of it, you are going to see how it's worth it. Wouldn't you love to have a contraption that took your trash, you put it in there, and it turned out to gold? Wouldn't that be cool? Because we all have trash, right? We all have trash. And what I want to do today is I want to give you a formula, a direct formula of how to turn your afflictions into blessings. I mean, who hasn't gone through some kind of affliction, or who doesn't go through an affliction? We all have problems. We all have trials. We all have situations that are very hard to go through. I mean, goodness, the whole world went through a huge affliction, global affliction. And so we'll always have some kind of affliction in our life. What if I gave you a formula? See, when I lived in Norway, I had to learn all about the Norwegians, the kings, and the Vikings. Now you have Netflix, so you get to get a little bit of that. I moved to the States, and I had to learn all about Jefferson and Washington and the Independence Day, then to Mexico. And no one in Mexico knows their history because it's so complicated with the revolution and so many things. And so I hated history. It's like, I just learned all the dates of this country. Now it's another one and then another one. There's one subject then that I would enjoy and I appreciate it the most, because between all three countries, this subject never changes. Which one do you think that is? Math. The numbers you can read in any language. And everyone knows 2 + 2 = 5, no matter what language it is. Right? I'm kidding. I know it's 3. So I want to talk to you about this formula where you can turn your afflictions into blessings. Because if we all have afflictions, that means we've got the material. We can come out on a great side and have great blessings. Amen. Does that sound good? That sounds awesome to me. Now, when I think of Mary, and this is a situation that we all go through, Mary was not, she didn't ask God for anything. God just chose her. I'm going to choose you, okay? And I want to bring my son to this world through you. Now, if I'm Mary, I'm thinking, oh, I just hit the jackpot. I'm going to have the greatest birth that any woman can have. I mean, God's going to give me a spa. I mean, he's going to give me a king-size bed, right? Now, come on. How many would have that expectation? Right? This is God's son. This is literally him coming to earth. I mean, he's not going to have me give birth on the floor, is he? I want you to let that sink in. We all have unrealistic expectations, and that's why so many people are angry at God, because they expected something different. But he brought his son, okay, and he had Mary. Not just that. Let's not skip through some other things. She walked 5 days, 9 months pregnant. Okay, here you go. Start walking in New York City and have your baby over there. I mean, I'm 9 months pregnant. What do you mean? Then she gets there, and you'd think someone would have the decency saying, man, this lady's about to explode. Let's let her come in, into the warm. No room. Go find. You know what? We do. We have a public bathroom. You can go and lay on the floor on two, three pieces of hay right next to the animals where we park the cars. And imagine the mall public bathroom of the mall. Go sit down on the floor and have your baby. That's what happened. That's exactly what happened. So here's Paul. Let me give you the context of Acts 16. That's where we are today. Acts 16. I want to give you the formula of how to turn afflictions into great blessing. It all starts in Acts 16. If you want to search for it in your Bible, that's awesome. I'm going to have some of the verses, not all of them. But basically, Paul is on his way to somewhere, and God says, nope, I want you to change your plans. I don't want you to go there. I want you to go to Philippi. Now, I'm thinking, again, this is me trying to put myself in these shoes, because sometimes we just read through the Bible. We don't pay attention to what they're actually living and going through, right? So here's Paul, and I'm expecting, if God, you're interrupting my plans, then that means you've got a stadium full of people waiting for me in Philippi. Amen? Come on. Right? You're going with expectations. This is going to be awesome. He interrupted my plans for his plans. He's got something great. Cut to the scene where he's in a dark cell with Silas. What happened? What? You know, the meme, 3 hours later. There he is in a dark cell. I mean, he went to the and started preaching. He helped this little girl because they were taking advantage of her. That's not like anything we're going through today, right? Rich, famous, political, and strong men that are taking advantage and getting gain from young women. So it's like this could be written for us today. He gets there, he preaches. They don't like that. Now I don't have my gain. How dare you, you know, heal this demon-possessed girl? So they throw them in the jail. And here it is, verses 23 and 24. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. I mean, the darkest, the furthest, the coldest, you know, the inner prison. And made their feet fast in the stocks. So step number one. You just need to welcome the suffering. Learn to welcome it. Don't get surprised. Don't be deer-eyed, you know, right in front of the deer-eyed in front of the car. What? What's going on, God? Why is this happening to me? You know, Jesus didn't guarantee a lot of things, but we sure show our ignorance when we react that way, because in John 16, 33, it's pretty clear. In this world, you're going to have a bunch of trouble. In this world, you're going to suffer. Do we need it clear? I mean, we just show our ignorance when we're like, what's going on? It's like, I told you. Would you pay attention, please? Hello. It's like, we are his forever teenager sons of God or something. Pay attention. Are you listening? I told you this was going to happen. Why are we so scared? We're so scared of suffering. These last 2 years, last 3 years, we were scared. We lived in fear. We made decisions based on fear. It's okay if fear comes upon you, but when you let it in, you are now led not by the Holy Spirit, but the anti-Holy Spirit, because God has not given us a spirit of fear. Fear is a spirit, and it's the devil's spirit. It's the anti-Holy Ghost. And when you make decisions based on fear, you're never going to please God. You're not going to serve his purpose. And the kingdom of God will not be advanced. Why are we so scared? I'll tell you why. Because there's a lion out there who roars pretty loud. See, in 1 Peter, Peter was kind of an ignorant person. He never watched YouTube or National Geographic. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, what is he? As a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I got a cat during the pandemic, because when you go through so much health problems and you start reading reels or hearing that the vibration of the cat's purr can actually bring some kind of help to your body, you'll try anything. So in the middle, I've always considered myself the world divided into two people, dog people, cat people. I was dog people 100%, and I dissed cat people. I don't know why, never had one. I was just out of ignorance and having fun. I just like dissed the cat people until I'm in the pandemic going through all these problems, and doctors can never resolve my problems. So I was like, let's get a cat. I want a cat. And it's hilarious because, like, where do we start? I have no idea. Then all of a sudden, one of the neighbors, I have, like, 13 cats. Can I give you one? We're like, yes. Well, first of all, look at the picture of it. Beautiful Siamese one. Okay, yes. I don't like ugly things. I want a beautiful cat. So beautiful. So beautiful. And he's not a normal cat. It's more like a dog cat. I don't know. You can call it. He'll come to you. Anyone can rub it, and it won't scratch. It's never scratched. Except when it jumps, you know, and it's like all of a sudden it'll jump off your lap and scratch your leg. But other than that, I'll tell you one thing that I have learned about cats. They don't roar when they're hunting. So Peter, either you know nothing about lions, or maybe this lion hunts differently. See, the devil can't devour anybody on his own. He can't do it. Especially not a child of God. But you know what he can do? Roar. You know why he roars? Because then it brings about his spirit. The spirit of the devil moves upon us just like the Holy Spirit moves through us through worship and praise and the preaching of God's word. The spirit of Satan moves when he roars. And much of us, we get filled with the spirit of fear. Come on. You got to admit that we were scared, especially in the beginning. It's like, you felt like if you'd open up the door, you just, boom, COVID, you're dead. I mean, that's how my wife treated me. No, you got cancer. You got so many issues. You're like, not high risk. You're like, ultra high risk. You're staying in there. And she's like a loving wife going out in there to do all their shopping and everything, come back. She wouldn't even let me answer the door. It was wild what happened. The problem is many have stayed in that state. They're still there. I mean, the funniest thing to me is seeing someone in the car all by themselves with a mask on. I'm like, come on. Who are you protecting yourself from yourself? That makes no sense. Or out in the park, hundreds of meters or miles away from anybody. And there they're walking the mask, saving the world. It's the craziest thing. Why? Because they're living in fear. They've been possessed. They've been filled with the spirit of fear. And many Christians, let's be honest, we didn't care about our unsaved friends. We didn't want to speak to anybody. We didn't want to touch anybody. We were hidden in our house while people were dying and going to hell. And we were more worried about our own safety. I'm getting ahead of myself, but this is what this message is going to deal with. So, why do we don't welcome suffering? Because we're scared of it. And it doesn't help that we have a roaring lion screaming down our neck. It just brings out even more fear. So what do we have to do? Welcome it. Bring it on. I'm not surprised. Go ahead. Hit me with your best shot. Because when you accept it and you welcome it, fear is eliminated. It's that simple. It's really that simple. But make sure you're suffering for the right reasons. See, 1 Peter 2:20 says, for what glory? Yeah, I had some examples of how they hunt being quiet, but you know. And you have YouTube, so Google it. For what glory is it if you be buffeted for your faults? So if someone slaps you because you sinned, you did wrong, and they slapped you, it says, don't cry a victim of that, okay? That's your fault. But when you do well and suffer for it and you take it patiently, which means you suffer it, you welcome it, this is acceptable with God. You get likes from God. And this is a phrase which I wish I could just rip out of the Bible. For even hereunto were ye called. We were called to suffering. See, we were called to be children of God. We were called to be baptized. We were called to gather as a church. We were called to preach the gospel. And you know what? Part of Christianity's job description, you're supposed to suffer for doing right. So why do we get so surprised? It's literally our job description. Maybe it's because we don't read the fine print. Maybe it's because we don't spend time reading the contract we signed. Number two, what to do when you're suffering. So here we are. Paul and Silas coming to Philippi, and they're wanting to preach. All of a sudden now they're in a jail cell, sitting there. Now what do we do? Verse 25, it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. I love the English Bible, but I like the way it says in Spanish a little better. It says, and praying they sang. Singing and worship is prayer. When you sing the songs, see, the church is, what does he say? He says, it's a house of what? What is it supposed to be called? A house of prayer. A prayer. This is to be a house of prayer. And you know what? Since we sing the first song, we are praying. Because think of it. Psalms, they're songs. And what do the Psalms mostly do? Man talking to God. God, are you asleep? Do you see what's going on in my life? What do we call talking to God? Pray. So the Psalms are prayers, but they're songs. So when we sing, we are actually praying. So let me give you an advice. Do you have Spotify? You know, Apple Music, Google Music, whatever music playlist, YouTube. What is your go-to worship song when you're going through something terrible? Do you have a playlist you can just hit and start listening and start singing and start worshiping and start praying? Because that's what you do when you have no idea what God is doing and you kind of think that he's a little bit asleep on you. You know what I'm saying, right? Come on, how many of you guys have felt that way? Like, God, there is absolutely no logical reason why I'm going through this. What are you thinking? Why all these limitations? I'm a second-degree black belt in Taekwondo. When we first came here, we did a Taekwondo demonstration. I jumped over people, broke boards. Now I'm an 80-year-old man. And I mean that in all the literal sense. I talked to my 78-year-old father, and we swapped stories of how our body is. We are in the same age situation. I'm 50. But I completely, what's the word? I'm going through everything my dad's going through at 78. You understand what I'm getting at? I can sometimes not walk. I've lived in wheelchairs sometimes for months. I've not been able to get out of the bed sometimes for months. All the pain and all the, I'm like an old man. I can't do the things I once did. And I'm a raging lion inside, but I'm caged in the zoo. You get what I'm saying? And I can think, God, what are you doing? You are limiting so much that I could do for the gospel and for ministry. Why? I don't get you. You know what you do in those moments? You start praying. Because prayer is not to change God's heart. Prayer is to change your heart, align your heart with his. You start singing songs, especially the ones that say what you don't feel. Oh, those are the best. When I'm down and I sing, great is your faithfulness to me. I actually start singing it real loud because it's almost like a cry that I'm trying to convince myself of because I don't feel you're very faithful to me. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You felt this. So you keep singing until you remember. Yeah, you're faithful. And you're God. I'm just a chess piece in this big board game between you and Satan, and I really want my king to win. It's all about the king. And you got to sacrifice pawns and rooks for the king to win. So if it's more to your glory, take me away. If it's more for your glory, keep me here. I don't care. It's your game. I just want you to win. Use me how you see fit. You know how you get there? When you're going through something you don't understand, through worship. Through worship. That's why it's important for you to not get late to church. Show up from the first song and start praying. Praying and preparing your heart for the message. Prayer is powerful and singing is soothing. And both are weapons that are important for evangelism because it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Oh, let's not miss it. And the prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them. Why am I going through this? And why do I bring unsaved people who don't even know their songs? Because when they see us pray, and they hear us pray, and they see us worship, and they hear the songs, God can use that to evangelize the lost. Worship helps us win our spiritual warfare. In fact, there's a whole war in the Bible that was won by singing. Imagine Jehoshaphat, the king saying, okay, swordsmen, archers, take a seat. This battle is going to be won by, where are my tenors? Come on, tenors. Let's warm up our voices now. If you hit the wrong note, we're going to die. So sing on tune. Or maybe they sang so awful that the people just started killing themselves because they can't stand the horrible noise. I don't know. But number three, third step here is we need to witness to sinners. Witness to sinners. Why are we going through all this, these problems? Number one, we welcome the suffering. Number two, we worship your, you worship your Savior to get, I'm going to use this word that's completely off chart, okay? But just because it's like, it pops into my head when I say this, to get zen. It's just the wrong word to say from a pulpit. But do you understand what I'm trying to say? You get it. That's why I use it. It's to get us to where we are now centered. And we're like, okay, God, you're God, and I'm your servant. What do you want to do? I'm here to serve. And that's what Paul and Silas did. And I'm going to tell you why that it worked that way. Because then there was an earthquake. Everything opened. Any one of us would have said, God heard our prayers. He answered our prayers, Silas. Let's run. We're free. Yet he didn't do that. The jailer gets up and said, oh my goodness, they're going to crucify me. A sword is easier. And Paul, don't do anything. We're all here. Don't hurt yourself. We're here. Now, this next thing is not in the Bible. It's my personal opinion drawn from studying and reading out the scriptures there. But I think I'm pretty, I think I can make a hard case for it. Okay? Listen tightly here. The next thing this guy does, read it in your Bible, he's shaking. And he comes up and he kneels before Paul and Silas. He says, what do I need? What do I need to do to be saved? Now, I don't know about you, but I've never had an unsaved person just walk up to me and saying, Pastor, what do I need to do to be saved? I got to work for them. I got to go fishing. You know what I'm saying? So to have someone come up to you, that's pretty cool. You know, fish is just jumping inside the boat. Now, how does that happen? I will give you my conclusion. If the prisoners heard the singing and the praying, I'm sure the jailer heard the singing and the praying too. There's something that he heard, but I don't think that was a clincher. You know what I think was a clincher? That when trials hit, Paul reacted in the most illogical human way. He should have run. And he stayed willingly as a prisoner as long as I can make sure you don't do yourself harm. He was more worried about the jailer's safety than his own. And I think that messed with his mind. I think he saw that. And he's like, what? Brothers and sisters, I'm not gonna sit on this. I'm not gonna beat a dead horse. I do want us to think about, how do you react when you're going through your affliction? How do you react? See, people are watching you. The unsaved world is watching you. In fact, Jesus gives them permission. He says, the world, he gives them permission. Watch the Christians and judge them. You know, we always say, don't judge me. Well, he wants people to judge us. And you know what? He says, herein will all men know that you are my true disciples. You love each other. They're watching. And they're seeing how you act. We have to react differently to them. If we act the same way as an unsaved person, our faith is bad. Our faith is dead. How can you sell a product you don't use? I can say, you have greasy hair. Well, so do you. Yeah, but if you take this, it won't be greasy anymore. So why don't you use it? It just makes no sense. But that's how we are with our faith. See, we live in Mexico City where we are always hit with earthquakes. And we've had two massive ones in history. One was in 85 and one was in 2017. Now, I've been through all kinds of disasters. We've been in floods. We've been in hurricanes. We've been in tornadoes. Never been in actually there when the earthquake is happening. And I'll tell you, there's no other disaster like an earthquake. None. Because all the other ones, you can see when they're coming. And you can prepare for them. And when they're done. Gone. An earthquake, you never see it coming. You can't prepare for it. And after it's done, there's still replicas or aftershocks. And not just that, I mean, just a semi drives by your house and shakes it a little, you think it's another one. People live in fear for months. We have people that were just saved and were going to start coming to our church. They had to move to get it to another city, 3 hours, 2 hours away from Mexico City, because they said, I haven't slept in 3 months. I take a shower with 1 foot out, 1 foot in, my window open, my door open, and I don't sleep. This is how I take my shower. They live in fear. And when they hear the alarm, wow, 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 people will faint. Faint. And what I tell my people is, if you are fainting and you panic just like everyone else, please don't say that you're a Christian. I don't want you to give a bad name to our Christianity, because you have no faith in God at all. And you don't know anything about the Bible, and you don't believe you have everlasting life. You see, a Christian can't die. We just relocate. I want to say that again, because some people don't believe that. You know who those who hang on to life for dear life? I was kind of doubling down. You know who those who hang and don't want to die, so scared of dying? You know what Christians are that don't want to die? Those who don't live for the Lord. They don't want to die. Those who live for the Lord and completely given over, they're like Paul. I wish I could just go home. If I have to stay here in Enfield, okay, I'll preach. But I'd rather be in heaven. I'd rather be with my Jesus. Which one are you? Scared to die? See, if you see Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you believe on Jesus and what he did for you on the cross. It says in John 5, you have passed from death to life in that moment. You have eternal life. So either you believe in eternal life and you understand eternal life, or you are ignorant. And you're showing your ignorance by how fearful you are to meet death. Live for him, believing his word, knowing his word, deepening your faith in the word of God, so you can live with the security and the confidence that Paul did. Hey, don't do yourself harm. I just saw a reel. I don't even preach about this, but I just have to mention it. There was a man called Harper in the Titanic. I don't know if you know this story, but he kissed his daughter goodbye because he knew, I'm not getting out of this. You go and have a life, I'm not. And he dove in to try to, and he started preaching to everyone in the water before they died. Call upon the name of Jesus and you'll be saved. He just started preaching the gospel. He saw one guy who was like, and he took off his life jacket and gave it to him. And that man later says, I was saved two times that night. First, he gave me his life jacket. He says, I don't need it. That's exactly what he said. I don't need it. How do you get that confidence? Because you know the word of God. I have eternal life. I can't die. I don't need the life jacket. Take it. You need it. Because if you die, you're going to hell. And he didn't receive Jesus right that moment. But as he kept floating, he then called upon Jesus and was saved. That's the kind of confidence that God wants from Christians. That's the kind of confidence that Paul has here. So he understands. Let's go to the third point, Jenny. We need to welcome the suffering, worship your Savior, and witness to sinners. Because that's our one job, isn't it? He said to preach the gospel. If we're not preaching the gospel, if you're a Christian and you've never preached the gospel, you've never fulfilled everything God wants for your life. You are still living outside of God's perfect will. If you haven't shared the gospel once, say, I don't know what to say. Well, then you ask your pastor, would you teach me? Teach me how to share the gospel to someone who doesn't know God. Because that's what we're called to do. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 9:16, it says, woe unto me. I mean, that's like saying, ay, 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 okay? That's a Mexican thing for you. Ay, 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 woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. That's for every one of us. So, sometimes, let me just say, sometimes God allows suffering in our life as a tool for evangelism. It's like, okay, God, I've tried. Every time I have a trial, it's for a lesson. I'm supposed to learn something. I've tried to change everything in my life I can to be where you want me to. Why is it still raining? And I think sometimes God must say, the universe doesn't revolve around you, Scott. Maybe I just wanted you. Or let me pick someone from the audience. Let me just, your name, sir? With a cool beard? Luke. The family's last name?
Ortel.
So maybe God is just saying, you know what? I really need to reach that neighbor of the Ortel family. So I'm going to let Luke go through some hardships. Okay? The dog's going to get run over. Cat's going to run away from home. House burned down. The car choke. Whatever. And then Sunday comes, and that neighbor's going to see Luke and the Ortel family coming to church still with the joy of worshiping their Savior. And that neighbor's going to look at that and say, man, I would have eaten a bullet by now. How does that guy still keep a smile on his face? And it's going to open the door up. It's going to open the door up for Luke to say, because Jesus is my hope and he's my peace. Oh, come on. You don't get a little bit excited about that? Can you grasp that sometimes God allows you to go through hardships just because there's a jailer watching you? And depending on how you react, he's just saying, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I need what you have. So when you go through hardships, we have to understand where the show, where the matinee. We are the movie that people are watching. It says in Hebrews 10, a call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, after you learned the Bible, and, wow, I learned something new. Great. Now you're going to endure a great fight of afflictions. Why? Because after you learn something, there's a test, right? I mean, that's just school. Why? Two reasons. Partly, whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly, whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. See, I can be a companion and comfort someone going through cancer because I've gone through cancer. But the first part is what really gets me. We're a spectacle. We're a gazing stock. And sometimes God just wants to put on a really good movie. So he's going to say, hey, for the neighbors of the Ortel family, I'm going to have them watch The Adventures of Luke. We're going to put on a really cool movie for them to see, My Hope. Because how do you see hope? You see it displayed in real life situations. That's why the Bible is written in stories. Because you can't learn about God's faith, power, hope, just by teaching it like a class. You have to live it. And then it's like, oh, I see. Now I get it. And let's be honest, the best movies, the ones we like the most, they're the ones where the protagonist is in the worst situation. And you're like, there's no way he can get out of this. Right? Those are the cool ones. Oh, it's so good. He was in such problems. And then, and I don't know how, but he got out of it. So how do you think it's going to be any different with our lives? If God's saying that we're a spectacle, we're a gazing stock, we're the movie that people are watching about faith. If we want them to watch a really good movie, it's going to be pretty dramatic. You catch my drift? Where they swoop. He swoops in the last hour to save him, to save us. Anyway, let me finish because I know I've gone beyond. Four. The fourth step. Because you can't go with an incomplete formula. You're not going to be able to turn the trash into gold. Wait on God's solution. This is a good one. See, Paul didn't run or escape. He just walked through the steps. Let me go through real fast. These people come. He comes in. What do I need to be saved? Well, you need to believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, would you talk to my family? Yeah, sure. In the middle of the night after an earthquake, they go home. And he talks. And he preaches to the whole family, the whole household. They all get saved. They all get baptized. In fact, they start giving him spa treatment and everything. And start. That's funny. I'd love to see that. Where the guy who whipped him is now washing those whip wounds. That's pretty ironic, right? He's like, oh, I'm sorry. I know. I really got a big chunk in that one. I'm sorry about that. He wipes his wounds. They have a revival meeting in the middle of the night. And then what happened? I never paid attention to this. I never saw this. It never clicked to me. After it was all done, it's like, well, the new guards are coming. I guess we need to get back home. Or we need to get back into prison. He went back, sat down, and let himself be locked up again. That's mind-blowing to me. Okay, now he's saved. Now let's run. And if they kill him, he goes to heaven. You know, what's the big deal? He went back into prison. He waited on God's solution. So let me tell you something. The devil usually offers you the first solution. He's usually the first to offer it to you. Who showed up first for the place of offering, Cain or Abel? Who showed up first? The Bible says Cain. He offered, and then Abel offered. He knew where to go, and he was there first. The devil never offers anything bad in the Bible. Never. Oh, I'm tempted. He's using this beautiful secretary to tempt me to. No, that's you, okay? That's not has nothing to do with the devil. He doesn't have to do anything there, okay? That's your flesh. The devil usually offers what God wants you to have. Listen to me, listen to me. I'm going to teach you some tactics. Oh, that old scoundrel like you've never heard before. He offers you what's good. He never offers anything bad. Come on, think about it. Genesis, be like God. Have wisdom. The Gabbonites, let's not fight Joshua. Let's make an alliance of peace. Jesus, eat some bread. Come on, just eat some bread. You look thin. Let's not fight. Take all the kingdoms. I'll give them to you. You tell me where. Where in the Bible does it say the devil offers anything evil? He's always offering what God wants you to have, but in a way that God doesn't want you to do it. He wants you to offer what God wants you to have without God. And you lose everything. It's a deceit. And he's the great deceiver. Are you catching my drift today? Come on, are we enjoying church? I know I've gone long. I hope you're not getting too bored. I'm closing down. What I want you to see is we always want to run away from our trials. I got cancer. What's the first reaction? Please, everyone, pray that God will take away the cancer. Why are you telling God what to do? Ask God to take it away. Okay. Let's just walk through this. If your kids are at school and the teacher comes, okay, here's your final test. Whether you pass or not this grade or have to do the year all over again depends on this test. Here we go. And then Johnny goes, teacher, can you just take away the test, please? Okay. What grade does Johnny get? He flunks. Automatically flunks, and now he has to do the year all over again. May I submit that there are people who have been saved for 25, 26, 30 years, and they're still babies because they won't pass the test. So you shouldn't be praying for God to take away the test. You should be praying that God, his name be glorified, and that he gives you the grace to glorify his name, that his name be glorified in the way you pass the test. Are you with me? His grace is sufficient. Take it away, Paul says. He says, no. My grace is sufficient. I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to give you my grace to walk through it. Jesus, even Jesus, in his most human and weak moment, if you could take this away, that'd be great. But Jesus is Jesus, and he doesn't sin. He ends his prayer biblically, but not my will, but yours be done. Is that how we ask for God to save us from cancer? But not my will, yours be done? Do we actually take the consideration of thinking maybe me going through cancer and not getting healed is all a greater faith to trust God even when he doesn't heal me? Could that even be greater faith than to believe that he could heal me? Have I lost you? Or is that just the quiet hamster running inside the head? It's like, this is a big pill you're getting me to swallow. It's going to take a little moment. I understand. I understand that's how the Word of God should be. It should blow our minds. When we come to church, we should not leave the way we came. We should be changed. I'm hoping that I'm able to help you change your mentality to not dread afflictions. Welcome the suffering. And when you don't understand what's happening and you're like, kind of like, God, you're like a little whack right now. I don't get you. You start worshiping, praying, and seeing until you're lined up and you remember, hey, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. He's the king. You're the pawn. You're here to serve the pleasure of the King of Kings. Okay, what does he want me to do? The Great Commission, preach to the lost. Okay, where are the lost? Where's the need? I'm going to preach. I'm going to help them. And I'm going to wait on God to solve my problems. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to bust out of prison. I'm going to wait. I'm going to go back and sit in prison and wait. And the next day, they let him go. It would have been running from the law and put the whole life of the jailer in risk if he had run away. He didn't care about, he trusted God. Do you get my drift? See, the devil, he'll bombard you and then he'll be the first to open the door. Hey, you don't have to go through that. Come out here. Escape through here. Get out of the rain. And what's waiting for you is like Wally Coyote. That's what's going to happen to you. I got so many examples I can give. I'm not going to give in. Let me just close and end this. Say, okay, Scott, I've heard you out. I've gone through the whole steps. I understand. Where is the big blessing you said? How did you turn this affliction into a blessing? Oh, you missed it. You missed it. I already told you, but you didn't see it. It just went right by. I know, because the same happened to me for many years. What is baptism for? Come on, let's have a little baptism lesson here. Theology. It's what? A sign of what? Of your faith? Okay. What else? What? Oh my goodness. He's like, this is the first time where that's like the one of the first answers. What was it? Who said it? Join what? Join the local church. Everyone goes through all the other reasons and no one ever remembers that one. Thank you. That was pretty quick. This is an awesome church. Wait a second. What church? Could it be that that was the night that the Philippian church was founded? If that didn't give you chills, you need to check your faith, all right? That just got me chills. The local church, the Philippian Baptist Temple. I don't know. That was a joke of the name. The Philippian church. Are you getting this? The Philippian church, the church of Philippi. You know where you have the book, Philippians? That book wouldn't exist if Paul would have run for his safety that night. Oh, come on. Some of the best verses come out of Philippians. Come on, the most famous one after John 3:16. What is it? Yes, yes, louder. I can do all things through Christ. No, wiped off. It doesn't exist. Why? Paul thought of himself more than the jailer. Ran out in the night. No Philippian church, no Philippian book. We can't do all things through Christ. Well, we could, but who knows who would have written it. Do you see what I'm getting at? We wouldn't have the book of Philippians. Go through all the verses. Go through Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things you pray, give thanksgiving. And the peace of God, it goes beyond understanding. It's going to keep your heart and guard your heart in Jesus Christ. These verses wouldn't exist. The Philippian local church was begun in the house of the jailer. They were baptized into what? Into the membership of a brand new church. He fulfilled the objective he wanted because he was going on missions trips, starting churches. It's just that this one was started in the most whack way. This one was started from a jail cell. We didn't see that coming, did we? No one saw that one coming. And that's what God can do in your life. And he can use you in a great way. And he can turn those afflictions into a beautiful blessing. But what did he get out of it? It's not what we get out of it. That's not the blessing. Blessing is being used to further God's kingdom. You study out the word blessing, and it's always tied into fruit and multiplication. The fact that this church is bigger today than the last time I was here, that's a blessing. That's fruit. That's multiplication. And blessing is you being used to give fruit and further God's kingdom. And that's what happened that night when Paul and Silas were in a jail cell, sitting there singing. Because, like, what else are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be preaching. You know that if we would have followed our plans, we'd be preaching right now. So, God, I don't know why you have us sitting in here together. It's like, we can't preach the gospel to this guy. He's already saved. So what are we supposed to do in this cell? Well, I guess we'll just sing and pray until we are just centered and waiting for God to show us what to do. And then he did. And what a beautiful blessing. That first, the best New Testament church was born that night. May God use us in that way. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. I know this is not a missions message, but it's an everyday message. It's a needed message for every person who doesn't go through afflictions, who doesn't have problems, but this is to change our chip and rearrange our mindset, to not react emotionally, to not just react in fear and follow the spirit of the devil, but to be filled by the Holy Ghost by spending time with you. Welcome it. Understand this is part of Christianity. This is part of life as a Christian. We are going to suffer. We cannot expect anything else. It's part of our job description. It's who we are. We're going to suffer. But we can worship you. Or we can live in fear and anxiety. Or we can just sing and pray until we get centered and we remember who you are and who we are. And then when the opportunity presents itself, be sharp and win the lost for Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel to those who don't know. Bring to church those who are out and lost and sick and need healing of heart, healing of marriage, healing of family. We need to go out and not be scared of a virus, but go out there and get our hands dirty and try to talk to people and bring them into the fold. Bring them in to the herd. Lord, use us to witness to the lost, witness to sinners, to be a friend of sinners. There's one thing Jesus showed us. He was a friend of sinners. May we not be living in a bubble that we won't rub elbows with sinners. May we eat and become friends with them, not just to hang out, to preach them the gospel, to share Jesus with them so they can be saved, baptized, be brought into a local church, and help us to just walk through the steps and wait for you to show us what we need to do. Not get so scared when we're in trial and ask for you to take the test away and flunk. May we just ask for your grace to answer right, answer correctly. Would you stand? Would you stand? And while they're going to be singing, playing or singing, whatever they want to do, would you just take a moment? If you do not know Christ, please come to me right now. If you do not know, if you die, you are going to heaven, would you please just walk out from where you are? Come straight to me. I'll share to you in 5 minutes how you can know. God does not want you to live in indecision or in doubt. You can know you have eternal life. And if you know that, but today's message, I'm not going to ask you to do a bunch of decisions. Just one. Are you reacting correctly? Are you reacting correctly when you go through afflictions? If you've not, are you being faithful in witnessing, especially understanding what you may think is your limitation, like me thinking all this physical ailments. Right now it burns my feet to just stand here. Having socks and shoes is the worst. But if we do this, it's because I believe what we think is our limitation is probably the source of our superpower in Jesus Christ. Through God's grace, that's our superpower, is our weakness. What you may think is limiting you, or it makes you weak and not good enough, maybe that's exactly what God wants to use to preach. If you are not preaching, if you're not being faithful and helping advance God's kingdom, if you are reacting not in the right way when you go through afflictions, you lose your cool, you lose your head. And the people who don't know Christ say, why come to Christ if he does the same as I do? Would you just take a moment and maybe just turn around and kneel right there at your chair. Just kneel down and say, God, forgive me. I haven't been reacting in the best of ways. When I go through and it hits me, man, it just brings me down. And I know people are watching me now, and I got to be careful how I act. I got to believe your word. I need to react in a peaceful way. I need them to see hope. I need them to see peace. I need them to see joy in the midst of my trial and storm. You're not seeing that. I'm not a good spectacle. I'm a gazing stock, and I don't know. I fear what they've been watching. I want them to see you, Jesus. If that has not been you, would you just kneel down and ask God for forgiveness, and that he would give you the grace to go through whatever you're going through in a way that shines his light? If you've not been preaching the gospel to the lost, would you just say, sorry, God, I've been a disobedient child. You gave us an instruction before you left, and I'm like the son that my dad that goes to work, and when he comes down, he commissioned me to clean my room, and I didn't do it. That's how I'm doing. I'm a disobedient child. I'm not preaching. I'm not preaching the way I should. Lord, please help me to be more faithful, more bold.